Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the Word of God this morning from Ephesians 3. I read verses 7 and 8 as text verses for the sermon. Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? The title or the theme of the sermon is The Gift of the Grace of God. 3 points. First, true humility. Second, for who is grace? And third, unsearchable riches. So the theme is the gift of the grace of God. 3 points. True humility. For who is grace? And unsearchable riches. Congregation, I recently attended a conference of volunteers of North America and Central America visiting Dutch prisoners here in North and Central America. And there was a Dutchman who is working and living at Haiti for something like 35, 40 years. He is 75 years old now, and he says, I pray that the Lord will give me another 15 years to labor there. And not that it is easy at all. No, it isn't easy. He experienced a situation of civil war, an earthquake, hurricanes, poverty, terrible poverty. And they built an orphanage, schools, churches. And I said, well, how can you continue there to be there? Did it improve in those years? No, it became worse, he said. But he said, I feel called by the Lord. So I left Utrecht, the city where I was born, and I lived in the Netherlands. And now I'm here in Haiti. And I feel the Lord is still calling me to do this work. That's wonderful to hear that, isn't it? What a powerful calling there can be in the heart. Calling of the Lord. Well, Paul had a calling of the Lord. He is testifying about that in this chapter. The Lord has called him. He says in verse 7, I was made a minister. He was not self-made. He was made a minister, something he was not from himself. No, he was the opposite. We all know the history. We know that he was full of zeal for God, but a total lack of understanding. Till the Lord stopped him on his way to Damascus. The light of Christ was shining in his life. Christ was speaking to him. And it will not happen to everybody this way, like Paul experienced it. But if the word will come to your heart this morning with power, it's Christ speaking to you, the Holy Spirit using the word, bringing light in your life, in your heart. And the Lord called him. Ananias was sent to him, and the Lord said to Ananias, I will show him how much he has to suffer for me. And I will send him far away to the Gentiles. It was not his own choice. It was the choice of the Lord. It was in the counsel and the plan of God. That's why he was raised, educated, and then in due time changed by the Lord, compelled by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Now he thought he was serving God. It's such a strong illustration of how confused we can be in our minds, and we should say by nature we are. Things are so twisted in our understanding. There's such a terrible darkness because of sin. till the light of Christ came in his life. So maybe you're sitting here and you've kind of lost hope. Will I ever get a real understanding of what these things are? I'm confused. Sometimes I think it's like this, and then people tell me something different. I feel it's like that, and I try to get it, and I cannot. Maybe you feel hopeless. And this is such an encouragement to read this testimony of Paul for you this morning, if you feel that way. If even Paul was caught in confusion, in a zeal that was not pleasing God like he thought it was, but offending God, in fighting against the church, against Christians, and in that way against Christ himself. Why are you persecuting me? Paul, I esteem him very highly. You probably too. I mean, he's a man with such a gift of God, such an intellect, such an insight. He might not have been a great speaker, like he says in the letter to the Corinthians, but his letters are powerful. He's opening the gospel in a way that probably nobody else did, except for Christ. But the way we find it written in the Word by Paul in the letters, it's so clear, it's so full, it's so powerful. And Paul, he was caught in such a terrible darkness that he was fighting against God, and God made things right in his life. He put things to order in his heart. So do you still think that that would be impossible for you? That's wrong to think that. That's against any testimony in the Word. God has taken Paul and shaped him, molded him to be his servant, to preach the gospel, especially to the Gentiles, although he always started with the Jews. So let's think about how God did that. Well, if you read those text verses, he says in verse 8, "Who am less than the least of all saints?" Me, who am less than the least of all saints. So God has made me a minister according to the gift of grace. There's the secret, there's the key. The gift of the grace of God. That's the explanation, you could say. That's the foundation of everything you find in the life of Paul. The secret of the gift of the grace of God. And that will be the only way for you and for me to have a different life, to have a new life, to be useful in the hands of the Lord. That our house of our life is built on this foundation, the gift of the grace of God. And that's at the same time a very urgent question, clear question for every one of us. It has to be answered right here and now. If our life is built on this foundation, the gift of the grace of God, that's how we think, that's how we live, that's how we serve the Lord, that we know of that gift in our lives. That's why our heart is overflowing with gratitude. And that's the way we can attend the Lord's Supper. If we know of the gift of the grace of God. And maybe you say, well, how can I know? How can I know that there's really this gift in my life? Well, we read a very important mark here in our text verses. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. That's something to say that. Yeah, it's something to say that, but it's something to mean that. To have that sincere attitude in your heart. Some people say it. Some people say it all the time. But they're so proud about that they say that. They feel so good about themselves that they speak in such a low, in such a humble way about themselves. So that's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite way to speak about it. That's certainly not the case with Paul. It's sincere in his life. It has to be sincere in your life, in my life. True humility. Oh, that's such a blessing, but it's also necessary in our lives. It's necessary to be useful in the hands of the Lord. Otherwise, we're always in between. And the psalm writer is praying for that, that the Lord would deliver him from pride so that he would live to the glory of God. That's why it is necessary. If your pride is not broken, you live to your own glory, for your own honor and praise. You're seeking yourself and not Christ. I'm not denying that it is an ongoing fight. Maybe someone has more trouble with it than others. It can be something in our character that we have such an awful inclination to pride. But actually we all have it, because that's the sin we fell in paradise. We want to be like God. We want to be the best, the most important, in the one way or the other way. That's a deep, deep desire in our natural hearts. And some are better in hiding it than others. But it's sin, it's depravity, it's corruption. But the gift of the grace of God will change that attitude. Will in a wonderful and powerful way break that natural pride. And that happened to Paul. I was made a minister. Oh, you hear that he is still amazed about it. I was made a minister. Well, let me explain how that is possible. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. How did that happen, Paul? Well, by the effectual working of his power. It was not my power that I took it, that I worked myself into it, but it was the effectual working of his power in my life. It's all his work. He provided it unto me. You hear still how amazed he is about what happened, what God did to him. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. It's easy to say that. But the question is, do we really live that way? Do we have that attitude in our hearts? Less than the least of all saints. We are even inclined to make ourselves an important saint, to speak about the experiences that we have spiritually, to speak about what we all perform for the Lord, how faithful we are in doing things for the Lord, and how much we experience in that. We are so ready to lift ourselves up instead of Christ. Paul says, I am the less than the least of all saints. That's such an important mark of grace in your life. That you build the house of your life on this foundation, on the gift it's given. Of the grace, it's undeserved. Undeserved favor of God for Christ's sake. Not for any merit in myself, but because of the merits of Christ, the gift of the grace of God. He's speaking about it in other letters as well. He says in 1 Timothy 1, I am the chief of sinners. He's not only the less than the least of the saints, of all saints, but he's also the chief of sinners. If you say I'm the less than the least of the saints, you might still think, well, I'm much better than all those godless people in the world. All those bad sinners. Something like the Pharisees thought. Well, even thought about the people of the Jews. They don't know the law, so they are cursed. They are not a big problem to say that about others. Paul wouldn't say that. No, he deserved the curse. That was his sincere experience. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst one. There's something to say that. Think, well, examine your heart, how you think about other people. How you speak sometimes about other people. Oh, you know what this one did? You know how this person has lived? You remember what he has done in the past? You look down upon those people. Paul couldn't do that anymore. I'm the chief of sinners. He could sit at their feet. He could sit next to them. I've done the worst thing. And he meant it. He really meant it. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why, Paul? Why are you saying that? Well, he had the answer ready there. I persecuted the church. He was persecuting Christians. He was drawing them out of their houses and casting them in prison. They might even have died for being a Christian. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not worthy. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Well, that's something you can become desperate about if you would have to say that about your own life, isn't it? That's depressing, Pastor, if I would have to feel this way about myself. Well, Paul was not depressed at all. He's just honest about his own life. But how could he bear it? Well, he didn't bear it himself. No, this burden was taken away by Christ. He knew that he was what he was by the grace of God. That his sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. But that doesn't mean that he would deny or forget about what he had done. He still knew it very well. His mind was nothing wrong with his mind, with his memory. He knew very well what he had done. And so that's for him an ongoing reason, a continual reason to be humble and to hope in Christ. If he looked to himself, he lost all hope. But he looked to Christ and he found his foundation in grace. He was made a minister. So there's hope for the chief of sinners this morning here. Someone who is the lowest spot here in church. Is that about you? There's grace. Full and free in Christ. Oh, to live by grace. To seek to know the will of the Lord like Paul had. To expect his power in all our callings. And maybe you think, young people, you think, well, Paul was a very special person. In a certain way, yes. But at the same time, we can learn a lot from what we read about Paul. He was called. He had an understanding of the purpose of God with his life. Maybe you're struggling with it as a young person. What is the purpose of my life? Why am I on earth? What is the reason that I live? Things feel so empty and useless in this world. Yeah, I understand those feelings. I've been young as well. You know, you can have it, especially when you are a teenager, you can struggle so much with it. But remember this history, what the Lord did to Paul. Or maybe you say, well, not everyone is called to be a minister, to be a missionary, or in the service of the Lord. No. But still you can look to the Lord, that the Lord will show His plan with your life. How good it is. Maybe you have to make important choices where you want to go in this life, what you want to study, how you would use your years, your time, your strength, your gift. And pray that the Lord will make it clear. And you might not become a minister, but that you would live in a way that it will bring glory to Him. And that you will use the talents, the gifts that the Lord has given you. Maybe you say, I don't have. You have. Everybody has. And then to see that the Lord has a plan with your life. And that He will lead you step by step. And that He will give you that wonderful understanding that He is providing. Like He did for Paul. And you say, but I fail all the time. I'm so weak. I dare not pray that way because I sin so much against God. Do you remember that foundation that Paul was building his life upon? It was grace. And that's sufficient. So, but the question might be now, for who is grace? Our second point, for who is grace? You might think, well, it can be for anybody, but not for me. If you knew what I have in my life, what I do, then you would agree with me that God cannot have anything to do with me. So that's good to think about this question, for who is grace? Well, let's listen to our text first, where Paul says that I should preach among the Gentiles, so God has made him a minister, and that was grace. He who was such an unworthy person, that he would preach among the Gentiles. So what can we learn from this sentence? He had to preach among the Gentiles. Well, he is writing about the Gentiles in this letter. The Gentiles, we read in verse 12 of chapter 2, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's the description how the Gentiles were in this world. Having no hope and without God in the world. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were outside, excluded. There's no hope for them. That God has changed that. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So grace was for them. For those that were in a situation of hopelessness, they had nothing. They were not part of Israel, strangers from the covenants, without God in the world. And then by the blood of Christ, they were brought nigh. So for who is grace? The Jews would say, well, it's for us. We are the chosen people of God. You can see that clearly. We have the word. And we have the covenant. So we are special. But Paul says, to me is the mystery revealed. What does he mean with the word mystery? You could say the secret. Maybe mystery for us has a little bit different meaning than it has in the Greek. Mystery might have a meaning for us that's something you can never really know. It's mysterious. It's impossible to know. That's not what Paul means with the word mystery. He actually means a secret, something that has been hidden in the past and that is now revealed. He's using that word three times here in this chapter. The mystery, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. So that mystery, if you study it and read it, he's speaking about that secret of the saving work in Christ, which includes those that were outside, the Gentiles. But maybe you have a question now. You might say, well, but we read already in the Old Testament that the Lord revealed to Abram that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And you read in the prophets or the Psalms that the Gentiles would flow to Jerusalem. They would come. So was it hid? Was it not already revealed in the Old Testament? Yeah, God had prophesied, but did the people see it? No, the Jews thought, yeah, Gentiles, okay, they can be accepted by God if they become like we are. So they tried to convert everybody to the Jewish religion so that they would be worthy to be accepted by God. There was no understanding of grace. And that mystery is revealed, that secret is revealed to Paul, so that he would preach it to the Gentiles. The Jews thought, well, if they become like we are, yes, that's how the Gentiles will flow to Jerusalem. That's how they will be blessed in Abram, if they become like we are. And then they can be acceptable to God. But the gospel is that in Christ there's no Jew nor Gentile, no man nor woman, no master nor slave. There's an amazing unity in Christ, that they are all the same before God in themselves, but all have to be accepted by pure grace in Christ. And there they become one. All share in that same work of saving grace by the blood of Christ. That's how people attend the Lord's Supper. People of different age and different position in society, and that difference doesn't matter there at all, because they all need this bread and wine. They all need the power of the body of Christ sacrificed on the cross. There's no difference. They all have sinned. They all come short of the glory of God. But in Christ, to be brought nigh, to be accepted because of the blood of Christ, that's that great secret, that mystery that was hid in God. That's the eternal plan of God. That's his counsel of peace, that he would save mankind in his Son, who he would send to this world. It's deep, it's full, it's rich. And that's the gospel, this joyful message. And Paul was called to preach it. And how many times did you hear this gospel? You can probably not count it, can you? And what did it do in your life? Oh, did it bring you nigh to Christ, to the power of his blood, to be washed, and in that way to be acceptable to God? Not because you became a Jew and performed all the rules or duties or all those ceremonies. No, that ladder is far too short to climb in heaven. Not because you became a super religious person, very strict, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to be strict in obedience to the word, but that you try to climb up to heaven. That ladder is far too short, that you were brought nigh by the power of the blood of Christ. Oh, do we see what a miracle it is? Are our hearts filled with excitement, holy excitement, that God has given the revelation of this mystery to us, that we do have His Word, that we do have it in our own language, that we do have a good translation, the King James translation, very faithful, most faithful translation we know in our English language, to understand this deep mystery, to have the full peace flowing out of it in our hearts. So do you feel this morning, I'm outside? You really feel that? I have hope for you. Read that Paul was sent to outsiders, people that had no hope without God in the world, no knowledge, no covenant, no promise, and God sent His servant to preach it. And He opened their hearts, and there was a church existing, starting to exist in Ephesus. They were drawn by the revelation of this mystery, the secret of the love of Christ, of grace, pure and free. Oh, it shocked the Jews. They became very angry. They resisted it because it was against their whole mindset. We have to work ourselves to a situation that we are good enough. And they felt so proud about it. And that had to change. God changed it. Did He change it in your life? He break your pride? Or is there more needed in your life? What more is needed? What more power of God is needed to break your pride? To make you the chief of sinners, so that you would live by grace? Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 384, stanza 1 through 5. 384, stanza 1. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, thy searching eye doth see. 384, stanza 1 through 5. Congregation, if you are here this morning, you feel like I've sent everything away, I've ruined my life, then the gospel is sent to you this morning. It is for sinners that don't know how to become acceptable before a holy God. It is too bad. There's too much guilt, there's too much that you ruined in your life. And now you have to understand that one word, grace. That you would learn to spell that one word, grace. That it will become sweet in your heart. Paul is sent to preach to the Gentiles the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What does it mean? The unsearchable riches of Christ. We read that in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to His eternal purpose. So what does this mean? Well, through this work of the Spirit in people, in believers, in the church, this great wisdom that He had, this plan, this secret in His counsel, that God had this from eternity, this great wisdom, manifold wisdom of God, it is now revealed. It is known now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. What is that? The principalities. You could read also in Ephesians 6 about those principalities and powers in heavenly places. Well, we have to think about the angels, the good angels, or even the fallen angels. The angels are here this morning. They're watching us. The good angels, the fallen angels, they see how we gather. If there's reverence, if there's something of the love and the glory of God in our midst. So, if you read this verse, it becomes clear that God did not directly reveal to the angels this mystery, this secret of grace, like He is revealing it to men in the preaching of the gospel, where they can see it. The result of it in the changing of people in this world. And we can read about that, that this is the case. We can read in 1 Peter 1 also, where Peter writes, which things the angels desire to look into. Like they are standing above the ark, like they want to look into that deep secret of salvation of man, which things the angels desire to look into. So it was not that forehand revealed to them. Now they see it, that manifold wisdom of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's understand this a little bit more, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul had to preach them. Every preacher has to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why are they unsearchable? Well, you could say we can never find this riches of Christ, find it out by ourselves. If God would not reveal it, can you imagine a person sitting in darkness of sin in this world, and then thinking and thinking and finding out this great mystery of salvation by grace? No, that's not the case. We cannot work ourselves to that insight. That's impossible. We cannot lift ourselves up to salvation. There are many religions in our days of self-salvation. To climb up to unity with a higher being. No, that's impossible. It's unsearchable. Because it's against our natural comprehension. We don't think in that direction of grace through the sacrifice of someone on the cross. We think in the direction of performance, improvement, work. So we will not find it. Grace by the cross is against our proud nature. So that's such a hindrance. We cannot overcome that hindrance. The Holy Spirit has to do it in our lives, to humble us. And He does it by the preaching of the word, of the gospel. It's a gift by the revelation of God, by the light of the Spirit received in human hearts. It's also unsearchable because it's so full, it's so inclusive of everything, that we can never get to the bottom of it. It's unsearchable. There's always more. It's overflowing. The riches of Christ, it's abundant. It's like a full fountain, always powerful, giving water clear and fresh. Unsearchable riches. You can start to study it, but it's like you have a library full that you cannot even think about starting to read all those books. It's so deep, so great, so high. So what is it? Let's try to say a few things about it, to get an impression about those riches. What does it mean? The riches of Christ. Let me mention you five things of the riches of Christ, the unsearchable. If you get to know them, you will never finish to get to know even those five aspects. And you could mention much more. You will never get to the bottom of it. So the first one is forgiveness of sin by grace alone. That burden of everything you sinned against God and your neighbor falls from your shoulder, like Christian at the cross, and you're free. You're free. Like a person who has been struggling with a bad disease for, let's say, 20 years, and he had always that terrible struggle, and then at a certain time there's a medicine or a way to heal him, and he feels free and new. God has forgiven your sins. The second thing is peace with God by faith. Being justified, Paul says in Romans 5, by faith we have peace with God. That things are settled now with God. That you are reunited with your Creator. That the war is finished now. You put down the weapons. You have peace with God, forgiveness, peace, the unsearchable riches in Christ. And the third one, chains of your life, chains of your mind, your will, your heart, your desires. Before that you got to know Christ, you wanted to get out of this world whatever you could. And that has changed. You couldn't do that yourself. You might have tried several times. But God did it. The Holy Spirit did it. Taking out of Christ and giving it to you. You got a new desire. I want to know the Lord. I want to live with Him. I want to walk with Christ. I want to walk in the light. I want to escape from the darkness. I want to get rid of the corruption of sin. I don't want it anymore. I hate it. You think in a different way. You live in a different way. Oh, I'm not denying that it is a fight, a warfare, till your last breath. But there is a difference. There is a decisive change in your life, a sincere desire. I want to know the Lord. I want to go to church. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. The change in your life, because not that you have to fulfill your duties, but you have a hunger in your heart. And that's something of that gift of Christ. Change, renewal. So forgiveness, peace, change, renewal. Something of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the fourth thing we could think about is assurance. Assurance of faith. That doubt is taken away. I'm not saying that every child of God has that full assurance, but it is to be received. And there's some assurance, even in the smallest faith, there's some assurance. Assurance, some certainty that belongs to faith. Otherwise you wouldn't surrender to Christ if there was not something of that you know that He will not destroy you or cast you out, but that will grow and that you get more of that freedom in your heart and more of that certainty, like Paul. That he was sure, he was convinced, he knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God in Christ. That out of that unsearchable riches in Christ, the Holy Spirit is taking it, giving it to you to overcome those doubts, that uncertainty, that void in your heart and life, to fill you with the knowledge of Christ. Forgiveness, peace, renewal, assurance, and hope. Hope, firm and strong. More and more, you live by faith, that you have hope in your heart. Hope of that eternal and full glory with Christ. One day I will be with Him. I will see Him like He is. Next week, the Lord's Supper. Do this till I come. And one day, one time, He will come. And then there will be the eternal supper with the Lord. That eternal wedding feast with Christ, and full joy and knowledge, and that hope in your heart. This warfare here on earth will not last forever. It's very short. It's like 10 days. And then I will see Him like He is. I will be with Him. It's worth to fight the warfare of faith in this life. Oh, you will receive out of the unsearchable riches of Christ forgiveness, peace, renewal, assurance, and hope. So examine your life, your heart, in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. I'm not talking about the measure of these things. I'm talking about the beginning of it. And if you think about sanctification, Catechism says it's even in the most holy saint a small beginning. But it's there. A sincere desire to live for the Lord. And then you're so welcome at the table of the Lord. But if you don't know these things, if you're a stranger of that true humility, if there's nothing of that hunger and thirst, that peace with God, that forgiveness, you're not welcome at the table of the Lord. You have to flee to the cross first to find in Christ life, real life, truth, true life by true faith, so that you know Him and that faith will be strengthened at the Lord's Supper. What a testimony it is. The angels are watching. Do they learn when they watch our church, when they watch your life? Do they get more insight in this mystery, in the manifold wisdom of God? You know, and it says here that it was purposed in Christ.
So it will not fail. This God's eternal will and plan and counsel.
It's his predestination. So you can never fall out of it. No one can pluck those who trust in Christ out of his hands. They are secure forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before thee and we thank thee for thy word and for the gospel. Apply to our hearts, Lord, to get an insight in this mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to walk with him. Lord, oh, we by nature we search the riches of the world. We try to find satisfaction for our hearts in things that can never satisfy. Lord, we pray that thou would stop us like Paul was stopped by Christ, that we will be humbled before thee. Lord, Paul thought that he was pleasing God. Maybe we do think that we please God. Maybe we feel pretty religious and good, have a zeal. Maybe we trust in experiences instead of in the Savior, that we will become poor this morning, that we will lose everything outside of Christ so that he will become all for our hearts. And Lord, we hate that. We hate to lose everything because it's an awful feeling to have that experience of total poverty and to be worthy to be condemned. And then to look to Christ, to lift up our eyes and see him hanging on the cross, that he took my condemnation, to find in him a fountain, unsearchable riches. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. Help us in this week of preparation. Bless thy word when we gather in the midweek, Lord. We pray that thou would continue to gather sinners to Christ, to keep thy church, to lead and guide them and to encourage them. Forgive us, Lord, our unbelief. Help us in the classes, Sunday school, catechism, adult classes, Lord. Help in preaching in jail this afternoon. Bring us together this evening in thy house. Lord, we pray that this day will be a day of rest, to rest in Christ. Hear us, we pray, in his name. Amen.